All right, we're in Heavenly Places, page 36. And for today, of course, January 30th. And the title is From Despair to Hope and Joy. And it starts off at Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And it says, now the God of hope fill you with joy, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then it says, if Jesus had not died, our sacrifice... Wait. If Jesus had not died, our sacrifice... Okay. And risen again, we should never know or have known peace, never have felt joy, but only experienced the horrors of darkness and the miseries of despair. Then let, and this, you know, isn't that something? Ever think about that as a Christian, especially? Because I know before I became a Christian, death scared me. I mean, it was like horror for me, especially for when I was a little kid and I'm seeing like little friends dying, and, you know, like when my best friend, Ben Diesel, no relation, of course, died running through that window and all that. And then my mom having her, you know, episodes, and then the next door neighbor to one time. I mean, that was my first actual sentient memory, I guess you could say, like my first memory, actually my second memory of being alive. My first being, I think I was like three or four. My dad had just bought the house. We were walking down the road, and he came across a couple walking with their daughter, and she was about the same age. And I remember that for some reason, cute little brunette girl, and I was like three or four. She was about three or four. Yeah, I remember for some reason I remember that. And then I remember my next door neighbor having that. Bad drug reaction. She had taken some barbiturates or something. The doctor prescribed him, of course, and he messed up. And but back then, that stuff scared me. I was, oh, you're going to die. You know, death was very, very scary for me as a child and as a teenager and as a young adult. I mean, but then when I found Jesus, you know, despair and stuff like that, was nothing. I mean, I didn't, the mic is off. Can you guys hear me? Oh, yeah, you can hear me. All right. But, all right. Thanks, Dan. So, I just, you know, that's one of the beauties of becoming a Christian. One of the first things you notice is the peace that you have, even when things get scary. And yeah, you got to kind of grow into it because, yeah, you might be driving down the road. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 10 years and somebody cuts you off. It's like, oh, you know, you get a cold chill up your spine because you're heading towards the edge of a cliff or something. Sure. Yeah, it's frightening. But at the end of it all, even if you're going over the cliff, you're going, well, I mean, well, I know where I'm going. Let's say you're sailing and you're about, you know, 300 feet off the ground and you're before you hit the ground. I would imagine a Christian wouldn't have that much fear. And it's not like you're going to feel the pain. You know, you hit the ground at that speed. It's not going to affect you at all. So, but anyway, she goes on to say, then let only praise and gratitude be the language of our hearts. All our lives, we have been partakers of his heavenly benefits, recipients of the blessings of his priceless atonement. Therefore, it is impossible for us to conceive the low and helpless state from which Christ has raised us. When we feel the pains, the sorrows, and the bereavements to which we are subject, let not one murmuring thought dishonor our Redeemer. We cannot determine how much less we suffer than our sins deserve. Ooh, there's a powerful statement. But had they had that kind of a thought in the desert, those 40 years, or even at the beginning of the 40 years, like Fran and I were talking about this before the church service, because I happen to be going through Numbers this morning, chapter 14 and 15, and it's, you know, it really, really, really shocks me sometimes when I read about how the people of God acted. But then I look around today and I kind of see the same murmuring spirit in some of the people, especially those that leave the church, because there isn't a love for Christ. There's a big difference between knowing Him and loving Him and claiming Him. Okay, let me put it this way. There's a difference between a Christian that loves Jesus and really wants to please Him and does all they can to obey Him, not because it's, you know, he commands us to. It's because it's like a little kid that wants to do some good things for mommy and daddy because it makes them smile. There's a love factor involved. Then you got the other toss of the coin where people are Christians because they're afraid of hellfire. And when I think of the people in the desert, I can't help thinking of them having the exact same mindset that Isaiah said the people of our day would have in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. They're only calling themselves Christians to take away their shame. They want to be able to continue on sinning and doing the things that they love to do, but at the same time, they want to be Christians. But the minute things get a little bit too difficult to be a Christian, like if they're in a church that really loves them enough to tell them the truth, well, then they got to get out of that church. Because eventually they're going to do something, and a brother or a sister in the faith is going to do everything they can to help them find their way back onto the path. But some people don't want to be on that path. They only want to be called Christians to take away their shame. And that's where the murmuring comes in. Every little thing gets them to murmur. They're going to blame God for everything. I mean, they were in Egypt, the people of God. They saw all the plagues. They saw the Red Sea split. They saw those dead soldiers of Pharaoh floating in the water. They saw the column of fire at night and smoke in the day. They saw the manna fall from heaven. And still they murmured to the point where they ended up eating quail till it came out of their noses, because that's what they deserved. Unbelievable. It really, really shocks me. And it's like when I was putting in my own personal notes this morning, in regards to that, where the Lord is more or less telling Moses that he's going to start up a whole new nation out of the loins of Moses, right? But I honestly believe in my heart of hearts that he said that because he knows Moses. And at the same time, he was testing Moses. Like in today's world, if he was to talk in our language, you know, I've done this for them, I've done that for them, I've done this for them, I've done that for them. And yet they're still complaining? I mean, what do you think I should do? Kind of like talking to Moses like that. And of course, Moses is going to do the right thing. He says, you know, give them time, you know. But they need a spanking. And 40 years worth they got because, I mean, Caleb and Joshua gave the good report. It was obvious. 40 years they ended up wandering because they ignored the 40 days that they searched that land. They took the advice of the guys that gave the good report or bad report because these people, the majority of them, were all about the flesh. When you live the lie for so long, the lie becomes the comfort zone. And so the truth is just going to be too hard to believe. So when those guys came up saying that we can't handle it, these guys are big, they're going to beat us senseless, they're going to beat us, we're going to die. But Joshua and Caleb step up and say, hey, we can handle this. I mean, we have God on our side. He'll take care of us. Everything will go well. That was the truth. But because they had embraced the lies for so long, they murmured and they just dishonored the Redeemer. And they figured, well, since we're so comfortable in the lies as it is now, we're going to go with the liars. And that's just the way it's always been. And it's going to be that way for us too. And so when you think of these people, and I know some of you do because I get the calls and the emails, and there's obvious love in your words for them, you know, pray for them. They still might make it. They still might make it to heaven. That's our hope. The sad thing is, they may have to die to get there. Just like with the people in the desert. They're not going to make it into the promised land without dying first. Even Moses had to die first because of what he did at that rock. So, going on, she says, can we look upon him who our sins have pierced and not be willing also to drink of the cup of humiliation? Think about that. I mean, he was beaten beyond recognition in today's language. He was, of course, even crucified. And if you've ever done a study, I did a study on this years ago. Sister Lenore actually sent me one a month or two ago. I don't know if you remember that, Sister, but she sent me a study that was an exact duplicate, I believe, of what I dug into as to what happens when you're crucified, how it kills you. Not easy reading. There's a reason the nails go where they go, because of the nerve endings to make it even more painful. And there's a reason they made his feet go up a little more so as to not rest on the nails. And there's a reason they stretch the hands out extra, you know, the arms out to even dislocate them. And you would think you would die from the pain and the bleeding to death, but no, you die of asphyxiation, because eventually you just can't breathe. You could breathe in, but you can't exhale. And that's exactly, you know, it's just a very, very painful death. But some people can't deal with someone making fun of them because they're a Christian. But yet he went through all that for them. And this reminds me of myself. When I was a little kid, I was a little goody-two-shoes, getting beat up all the time because of my goody-two-shoe thing, right? And then later on, I started wanting to hang with the guys to try to at least work myself in somehow to prevent the beatings, for one thing, or at least to prevent. And the beatings weren't that often. I mean, you're a little kid. You get beat up once or twice a year. You feel like it's happening every day, right? But it was enough to get to the point where, and then the constant bullying, that was daily. They didn't have to beat you up for that. They just scared you. You knew you were going to get hit. You knew in your heart they were going to hit you, because they've done it before. But they don't do it every time, right? And so you work yourself in as you go along, and you want to be with the cool kids, right? And I put down my goody-two-shoes. And it was just, you know, I wish I never would have done that. But then I had to go through what I had to go through. And I praise God that by the age of 29, I put my goody-two-shoes back on, to the best of my ability, of course. And they're not my goody-two-shoes either. It's just, you know, I want to walk in his footsteps. So they can clamor and they can yell. They can beat on me. I don't care what they say now. Doesn't matter. But it still irks me to this day. I see people that I saw a video once, too. And they did it up. I don't know how they actually did it, but I think it was like a true story where someone did this or tested this. And it was, well, here, better yet, instead of that video, this is an actual true story that I'm going to share, because I read this years ago in regards to, and I don't know if they put it on the internet later and then embellished it to any extent, but I remember reading about this where this was in a Middle Eastern country, and it was more or less obvious to what was going on. Maybe they were just testing the waters, because now they're killing Christians left and right out there now, but back then it wasn't that popular, if you will, to kill the Christians. Rome hadn't made the decision yet, I guess, with Islam. Anyway, they got this Christian church. And the Christians knew in that area that they weren't liked or loved, for that matter, because Muslims have always been hateful towards Christians. And yes, some Christians were being killed, but not like it was today. And so during the church service, all of a sudden, the back doors and the front doors slam open, and these men came in with machine guns. And within, 5 to 8 seconds, the entire church was surrounded by, again, guys with guns. And it was only like about maybe 5 guys, one on each corner, I would imagine. Yeah, I mean, it's enough if they got machine guns. It's not like they, you know, are hard to deal with. And the leader walked up, I guess, through the center and walked up to the pastor and turned around and faced the crowd and told everybody, for those of you that are willing to die today for your faith in Jesus, remain in your pews. The rest of you get out of here. 80% of that church emptied out real quick. You know what he did for us? They weren't willing to drink that cup of humiliation. But you want to know how strange this was? When those people left, the gunman turned around, faced the pastor, and he goes, okay, now you can preach, because these are the guys that really want to hear the truth. They turned around and walked out. It's just like with that one guy, and I don't know if this is a true story or not, but I saw it on a video years ago. It was kind of like he was hitchhiking, and he gets picked up, and the guy that picks him up is a pastor. And just to make a long story short, at the end of it, the guy's wife was with him too. the pastor's wife. At the end of it, somehow gets the pastor out of the car, and he has him kneeling down with a gun at the back of his head. Are you going to die for Jesus? And the guy didn't have the gun. He says, no, I can't do it. He started crying. He says, he can't do it. And the guy just uncocked the gun and walked away and says, yeah, I kind of figured that's how Christians are. And kept walking. Never killed him. Can we look upon him who our sins have pierced and not be willing also to drink of the cup of humiliation? Some can't even handle the name calling. Imagine when it comes to the time when we have to make the decision between life and death when it comes to the mark of the beast. That's far beyond humiliation. Some people can't even handle the humiliation of it all. If they can't handle the humiliation, there's just no way they're ever going to give their lives for Christ. They're just not going to happen. Like those in the scriptures are, you know, are declared that they wouldn't give up. They're the ones with the purple robes, obedient unto death. Blue meaning obedience, red meaning death. Purple is obedient unto death. And that's why that's why they mocked him with the purple robe. So going on, she says, our sins mingled the bitter cup, which he removed from our lips and drank himself, that in its place he might put to our lips the cup of blessing. The language of the soul should be that of joy and gratitude. If any dark chapters in their experience, if any have rather dark chapters in their experience, let them bury them. Let the history, or this history, not be kept bright by repetition. Cultivate only those thoughts and those feelings which will produce gratitude and praise. I entreat of you never to utter one word of complaint, but to cherish feelings of gratitude and thankfulness. And a lot of us need to hear this, because some of us don't like the fact that it might take a few years for our prayers to get answered. So we can't utter even one word of complaint like they did in the desert. But we have to cherish feelings of gratitude and thankfulness. He's called a father, not a tyrant. There's a reason the prayer doesn't get answered right away sometimes, because, and especially because when it does finally get answered, we all know that hindsight is 20/20. You can turn around, you can look, and you realize this, okay, now I understand why it took so long for you to answer the prayer. I wasn't ready for the answer yet. But now I am, and so you've answered. She says, by doing so, you will be learning to make melody in your hearts. Weave into your experience the warp and woof, the golden threads of gratitude. In other words, he can, you know, no matter what he does, whether he says yes or no, or whether he takes his time or answers the prayer immediately, thank you, Father, for whatever you're doing, because I know it's always going to be for my best. Your love is that powerful. And his wisdom is that, you know, awesome. The true use of the word awesome should, you know, only be used in context with his name. As far as I'm concerned, people use it too flippantly today. But he is awesome. Totally awesome. It is wisdom you can't even contemplate. And anyway, she says to contemplate the better land, where tears are never shed, where temptations and trials are never experienced, where losses and reproaches are never known, where all is peace and joy and happiness. Here, your imagination may have full scope. These thoughts will make you more heavenly minded, will endue you with heavenly vigor, will satisfy your thirsty soul with rivers of living waters, and will set upon your heart the seal of divine image. They will fill you with joy and hope and believing, and will abide with you as a comforter forever. Amen and amen.